Take your Bibles, if you would, again, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. We are looking here at the book of James on Sunday mornings, and we're continuing on here. We saw in chapter 2 that James is dealing with one particular problem that happens among people and also among Christians, and that is, as he calls it, respect of persons. And that is treating people differently because of things like, you know, how much money they have or how important they might be, rather than treating people as the same as we are as believers in Jesus Christ. We're all people that have had to come to God the same way through Christ. And so James spends a lot of time with that, a lot of verses on that subject. And then as we come to the second half of James 2, we see that James deals with a kind of a broader topic that would involve even respective persons. But the problem that James deals with here is fake faith here. The reality is it's possible for us to deceive ourselves, possible for people to deceive themselves. They can actually think that they have faith, and the reality is that they don't. And it's like they have fake faith. And James is dealing with that idea here in these verses. Some of the children here, they probably have some fake type toys. You know, my girls, we have a lot of baby dolls in our house. And, they have like little fake, even bottles to feed the baby dolls with. They look like they have real milk in it and everything, but it's actually just fake. You know, it's not real. When I was a little kid, I had guns, fake guns. And of course, nowadays they don't make them look real too much anymore. But they did look real. You know, if you take the orange, plastic off, they can look real, but they're not. They're fake. And there's Christians even that look like they're real. They look like they really have faith, that they are genuine, but actually they're not. And James is dealing with the importance of works here. You know, the theme is that those that have true faith will have the demonstration of that. They will have works in their life that show they are true Christians. But the reality is that those that have fake faith, they just say they're Christians, they say they believe. There's people like that don't have works to go along with that faith. And they're not genuine Christians. Probably you're aware of the fact that this is a passage of Scripture that is very much controversial, I guess you could say, debated. And that is because in some of these verses, it seems like there are statements that contradict other passages of the Bible. Passages that the Apostle Paul wrote, for example, about how a person is saved and how it's apart from works. And now you have James that's coming along and writing about, unless you have works, that person can't be saved. And, we have these two passages that seem to be going against each other. And you're probably aware of the fact that even Martin Luther, the great reformer, he once wrote about the epistle of James, that he called it a right strawy epistle. He, at one point in his life anyway, he really looked down on the Epistle of James because of this passage, because of the emphasis on works in a believer's life. And here was Martin Luther coming to the point where he's understanding the gospel and his study of Scripture and really emphasizing salvation by faith alone, and he's trying to put these things together. But the reality is there's really no contradiction. And even Martin Luther, he later recognized the value of the book of James. Paul is, in his epistles, fighting legalism. He's fighting Jewish legalism, the belief that it's necessary to keep the law in order to be saved. And Paul is dealing with that opinion. And James, on the other hand, is insisting that there must be works in the life of a true believer. Not that that believer is saved by those works, but that a real believer is going to produce works. And that's something actually that Paul writes about himself. That Ephesians chapter 2, we are his workmanship, created for good works, created unto good works. And so Paul and James are both important, and they don't contradict here. But we see James dealing with the idea of fake faith here. And he starts off by telling us about the problems of fake faith here in verse 14. There's some problems of fake faith. And James asks these two different questions in the verse that show us the problems of the fake faith. You notice the first question he asks in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? So he's pointing out a problem here of somebody who has this fake faith, and that is, what doth it profit? The idea of profit is just a benefit, an advantage that comes from it. And the point is that there is no benefit. Okay, he's asking the question, the answer is obvious. There is no benefit in this. This person that has a fake faith, someone who says he has faith and doesn't have works. What benefit is there? What advantage is there? Well, a person might think there is great advantage. They might think, hey, I've got this all together. I've made this statement. I say that I have faith. But James tells us there's actually no benefit in this particular case that he's talking about. What profit? What benefit is it? No benefit from a mere profession of faith. Notice that he says, he's talking about a man who says something here. Though a man say he hath faith. Notice that James writes that. Though a man say, we all know what it means to say. It means to talk, all right? To say something with your lips. That's true. And this man says what? He says he has faith. He can say all the right words. This is a man that you ask, what's your salvation testimony? And he's able to tell you. He's able to say, this is how I got saved. This is what happened. And he's got that testimony, as we say, down pat. He's able to make the claim. Or perhaps it's just a yes or no. Hey, have you been saved? Or do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And what would they say? Yes. They would say yes. This man would say yes. Okay. It's talking about somebody who says something. They have a profession. Now, James is dealing with faith here. He says he hath faith, and that's something that is important for sure. The Bible tells us that faith is the means of salvation. Again, the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, even here in James chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. James accepts that we're saved by faith. He's just talking about a case here where there's a man who is making a profession that they have that faith. They're saying, yes, I believe. I believe on Jesus Christ, even. That's the only way you can be saved, through Jesus Christ. But we find here that just because a person says something with their lips doesn't mean that they're really saved. This is talking about somebody who says something, and there's no benefit from just a profession of faith. There's no benefit from a profession here without works. James says, what doth the profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Works, deeds, actions, something that reveals the reality of true faith. You know, the Bible talks about such a thing as dead works. There's such a thing as legalistic works. And there's a very clear warning in the Bible about trusting in your works to save you. And there's many, many people all over the world that are involved in religions where they believe that the things that they do every week in and week out, are actually earning them merit before God. And the Bible's clear that's not how we're saved at all. We're not saved by works. But that's not the type of works James is talking about. Not a legalistic works here. He's talking about works that evidence true faith. He's talking about a kind of person who does a lot of talking about faith, but their lives don't show any evidence of change. No works that are done as a result of their belief in God. One of the older preachers by the name of Alexander McLaren, he said this, the people who least live their creeds are not seldom the people who shout loudest about them. You know, and oftentimes that's the case where there's a lot of talking that goes on by a person about Christianity, about how they believe and everything. And sometimes those are the people that least live out their creeds, their beliefs. And James says there's a problem with that. And there's no advantage, there's no benefit to that. And then another problem that he mentions here with the second question in verse 14. At the end of verse 14, he says, can faith save him? Can faith save him? So he's talking about a problem of salvation. There's no salvation. There's no benefit. And also, there's no salvation in this case. This is a statement, again, that seems to contradict Paul. Can faith save him? Is James questioning faith? No, that's not the idea here. We need to see this question in the context here of a fake faith. In fact, in the original of this question, we have a definite article in front of that word faith. Can the faith save him? Or you could read it as, can that faith save him? So he's talking about the faith that he's describing here, which is a faith that's just a matter of profession that doesn't have works. Can that faith save him? And what is that faith? It's a fake faith. Can that faith save him? Actually, it's translated that way in the New American Standard, for example, and the English Standard Version translated, can that faith save him? It's looking back to what James has described here, a person that has the profession that doesn't have any change in their life. And it can't save. Why? Because it has no power to save. James asks, can? He's asking, does it have the capacity or the ability or the power to save? And the answer is no. Fake faith like that has no power to save from eternal death, from eternal punishment in hell. People might think, hey, this is what I need to do to be saved. Say this. But the problem with that is it can't. It can't save. The only thing that can save is a real, genuine confidence in Jesus Christ that changes a person's life. A real faith. Unfortunately, there's many, many, I guess you could say, Christian leaders, even, who are so concerned about the results of their ministries that they will do anything to get people to say the right words. Get people to repeat after them, to to say something. And in doing so, what are they doing? Well, they're giving people the false assurance to think that saying something is equivalent to true faith. Now, it may or may not involve true faith, but people need to understand today that saying a particular phrase or a particular prayer even is not equivalent to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. A mere profession, words that are spoken, may not be real and genuine from the heart. And this is something that James is warning us about here. A person who says this, they've gone through this thing and they've said the right words, and yet there's no change. There's no real works that come from that. There's probably people in churches today that claim they are saved. They are brought up in church. They're raised in Christian families. They're sent to Christian schools, even Christian colleges. And yet their lives show no change. Their lives are not producing any fruit at all. Or perhaps they're living in direct disobedience to God's word continually, over and over again. And yet they go back to, oh, I said this when I was such and such an age. Yeah, I'm saved. They make this profession. And yet there's no works that are coming out of that. And in fact, there's sin that's being lived in continually over and over again. No repentance. Those kind of people cannot have any assurance of their salvation, just because of words that they've spoken. And so there's these problems here that James is bringing up to us here. What doth it profit? There's no advantage to this. There's no salvation even. Can that faith save? No. It's a fake faith. And then James goes on to give an illustration. He's dealt with the problems of this fake faith. And then we see in verses 15 through 17 an illustration that he gives us to kind of picture this, how it could work out. And verse 15 starts with a need here of a fellow believer. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, he's giving an example here of a Christian believer, a brother or sister, who has a very drastic need in their lives. He says, naked. You know, it may not be that they have absolutely no clothes at all, but this the word can also describe, you know, poorly clothed, poorly dressed, not sufficient clothing to keep them warm. I think about one of our cold winter days, and perhaps somebody would come into church and they don't have a coat. They don't have a coat to wear in the sub-zero temperatures that we get sometimes. And it says this person is destitute of daily food. They're destitute. They're in need or want. They don't have daily food. They're not able to feed themselves or their family, perhaps. And think about a person like that. Can you imagine a fellow believer who was in that condition? You know, even somebody that would come into our church like that. You know, it's kind of hard to imagine that in our country. We don't see it as much anyway. And you know, the reality is in our country, there's a lot of opportunities, aren't there? That's why people are coming to our country, because in their own countries, they can work all day long and still they're no farther ahead. And you come to this country and you can work all different kinds of jobs, and you do that day after day after day, and you'll be a lot better off. And sometimes it's hard to tell if people are really willing to do that in this country. There's opportunities here for it, many. But picture somebody who can't do that. You know, it's easy to turn this kind of thing into a political discussion, which I don't really want to do, but you do notice that this is a brother or a sister. Okay? We're talking about somebody who is a Christian believer. Somebody who you know is a follower of the Lord. All right? That's a very important point to consider. This is talking about a Christian. And that Christian is destitute. They don't have proper food. They don't have proper clothing. And they come in, and we have a response to that. Notice the response. Verse 16, one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So we have a pictured response in this illustration. There's some kind words. There's a farewell. Depart in peace. It's a command here to go away, to leave. It's a kind way to do that. Depart in peace. Jesus even said that to people that came to him. Depart in peace. Of course, he did that after he would help them in some way. And then this person tells the person need to get help somewhere else. He says, be ye warmed. That's what the person needs. They don't have sufficient clothing. Maybe they don't have the coat to keep themselves warm in the wintertime. And another Christian says, literally, warm yourself. Go get warm. Oh, you're cold? Go get warm. Then he says, be warmed and filled. Another command here. Go find yourself something to eat. Go fill yourself with something. You're hungry? Go fill yourself. Go find some food somewhere and eat it. Just go do that. But the problem here is there's no actual help that's given. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? So there's kind words, but there's no action taken. Nothing is actually done to provide for the necessities of that needy brother or sister in the Lord. And James is telling us this is a case where there's a person who has fake faith. They have no desire to actually act and help a fellow believer. They're willing to say the words, yeah, depart in peace, go get warm, go be filled with food. All right, well, that's a good thing to say, but there needs to be action with that. And that's a picture of somebody who has that fake faith. James points out the problem here. What doth it profit? What doth it profit? Same thing he said earlier. What advantage is it? The answer is, it doesn't profit. There is no benefit or gain. No benefit to that needy Christian brother or sister. There's no benefit to the person who's saying the words. Just because they're saying the words, is that somehow helping them? No, it's not helping anybody. And James is illustrating that here. And then he gives the lesson of that illustration in verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There's faith without works, and that kind of faith is dead. He's not saying that faith is dead. He supports faith. But he's talking about a particular kind of faith, a fake faith that does not have works. It does not produce works. An example of works would be helping a fellow brother or sister in need. That would be one example. There's other examples. And a kind of faith that just has the works, just has the words and not the works, James says it's a dead faith. It's of no benefit. It's completely useless, completely ineffective. And we see that it's alone, James says, being alone by itself, literally. It's isolated, it's separated from works. Whereas a real living faith is not isolated from works. There are works that go right along with that faith. But this particular kind of faith is separate from that. It's isolated from works. And that faith is a dead faith. And then thirdly, we see an objection that is raised here. There's some problems that James deals with of fake faith, and he gives this illustration. And then we find that he deals with this objection. Verse 18, yea, a man may say. That's a phrase in the scripture that clues us off to, okay, there's going to be an argument here. And in other places in the scripture, we find that being used. Paul uses it. He says, a man may say this, or a person might say this. Okay, James is doing that same thing. Somebody is raising an objection here to what James is trying to teach. And the statement of the objection here seems to be, verse 18, thou hast faith and I have works. Now, there's some disagreement about how far the statement goes here in the scripture. You know, there's no quotation marks in the original language. And sometimes it can be difficult to determine, how far that quoted statement is. But it seems that, the statement there is, thou hast faith and I have works. And the statement seems to be challenging the relationship between faith and works. James is teaching that there is a relationship. A person who has genuine faith is going to have works that go along with it, that please God. And this objector is saying, no, that's not true at all. Here's a person over here, he's got faith. Here's a person over here, he's got works. And maybe not faith, and two different people, and they seem to have the faith, they have the works, and they're not necessarily related. James is trying to deal with that objection here. How does he respond to this? Well, verse 18, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. He says, show to me. The word has the idea of make known or demonstrate or prove or explain. And the challenge is to demonstrate or prove faith without works. Can you see faith? No, faith is something that's in the heart. It's invisible. And the only way you know anything about it, James says, is by the works that are produced. James is saying, yes, there is a relationship between faith and works. Somebody is objecting to that. But James is saying, you can't see the faith without the evidence of it. He says, show me thy faith without thy works. Can you do that? Can you somehow reach down inside your pocket and pull out a little card that says, I have faith as proof? If a police officer were to pull you over and say, all right, please give me your faith card. Can you pull that out? Here's my evidence of faith. I got the card. No, you can't do that. It's invisible. It's not something that you can pull out of yourself and show that you have it or show that you don't have it. Show me thy faith without thy works. Can't do it. And he says, I will show thee my faith by my works. There is a relationship. They go together. The works prove the reality of that faith. So he deals with that objection here. And then he goes on to make a point about the orthodoxy of fake faith. The orthodoxy of fake faith here in verse 19. He tells us that even a fake faith may be orthodox here. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. He gives us an example of orthodoxy, of right doctrine, right truth, according to the Bible. And here's just one truth that a person, one of James's readers, would believe, that there is one God. And that was something that was foundational to the Jews. They had the teaching that was based in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And every day, the Jews would say that, the Shema, as it's called, hear, O Israel. And they would affirm that as a basic principle of being right before God, having right beliefs, that there is one God based on the first commandment. And, that's a Jewish truth, but that's also something that a Christian should agree to as well, that there is one God. That's something we agree with, monotheism, that there is only one God. All of us should accept that. That's an example of orthodoxy, right doctrine. And James is certainly not disagreeing with that. He says, if you affirm that, thou doest well. He's certainly not one to promote heresy in the church. We need to have right doctrine. He's not minimizing the importance of that orthodoxy. But he also wants us to know about some of the supporters of orthodoxy. Who are the supporters of orthodoxy? Verse 19. The devils also believe. The devils also believe. By itself, orthodox beliefs are not sufficient. And here's why. It's no better than demon theology. Demons have a theology. Demons have a doctrine. And it's a right doctrine when it comes to this particular thing. They have orthodox beliefs. They know there is one God. There's no such thing as an atheist demon. No such thing. No such thing as an agnostic demon. No, they know the truth. They know there's only one God. They're aware of that. And they know other kinds of truth as well. We have an example in the Gospels. Think of the story of the maniac of Gadara. Jesus arrived in that country there. It talks about that man who was demon-possessed in Mark chapter 6. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Not only did that demon recognize the truth of there's only one God, but they knew that Jesus Christ is God. Thou Son of the Most High God, that demon spoke through that man and gave a confession of faith. That demon accepted that Jesus is the Son of God. He believed that. He accepted that. And the fact is that every demon does that in the presence of God. But we see the heart that goes along with this kind of orthodoxy here. Notice what the demons do. The devils, it says. The devils also believe in what? And tremble. The word tremble here means to shudder with fear, to be extremely afraid. It's the idea of bristling. It conveys the picture of horror that causes the hair to stand on end, one commentator said. I don't know if demons have hair. I don't think they do. Maybe the person that they are possessing probably has hair, and it probably stands on end. But that's the idea of tremble, to be so afraid in the presence of somebody, to be horrified. When they come in the presence of God, think of that maniac of Gadara, that demon-possessed man. Jesus comes right into his presence, and that demon is trembling. Why is he trembling? Because those demons know their doom. And the one who will send them to their doom is Jesus Christ. Matthew 25 says, we have a picture of a judgment in the future. It says there, he shall say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The everlasting punishment of hell, part of the purpose of that is to send Satan and his demons into punishment forever, along with those who reject Jesus Christ. Fake faith may be orthodox in its acceptance of truth, but the demons also are orthodox, and we know that they are doomed. They are not saved. They know they're not saved. They know when they come in the presence of God, the first thing that they think about is, don't send us to our doom before the time. They know they're headed that way. Saving faith must go beyond the acceptance, just the mental acceptance of orthodox truth. It's not merely a matter of having all the truths just right. Now, we need to have right doctrine, but it has to go beyond the orthodox truth. The acceptance of that in the head has to get in the heart. And a real, genuine faith is a faith that has deep personal confidence in the truth of the Bible, the truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's the only way that we can be saved. He's also the judge. We need to accept that and accept that His death on the cross, His resurrection, is the only thing that can save us. It's not a matter of the words that we say. It's a matter of our trust in what Christ has already done. When that happens, it completely changes us. There will be fruit. There will be works that go along with that. And as we look at this passage here, we need to view it as a warning, first of all. Because the fact is that there are people today that are deceived into thinking that they're saved when they are actually not saved. Because they've been mistaken about what true faith really is. They have thought that it was just a matter of saying something. That's not what true faith is. True faith is a matter of a confidence from the heart. Yes, there may be words that are expressed as a fruit of that faith, but it's not just saying of words that saves you. We need to examine our hearts. You know, if you examine your heart this morning, you realize you've been deceived. You know, the thing to do is to come to God and to be honest before God about that. Not to try to make excuses. Well, I did this in the past. That should have been good enough. Admit it before God. And call upon God from your heart to genuinely save you because of your understanding of Christ and what He's done for you. And then allow Him to change your life. There will be works that come from faith. There will be from genuine faith. A fake faith doesn't have the works. It doesn't work. But a genuine faith has fruit, has works that go right along with it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that we have these warnings that are given in the Scripture. And help us all today to take them seriously and to recognize if we have been deceived. We don't want to be deceived. We want to know the truth about ourselves. We want to know the truth about You and about what You promise for those who have true faith. Lord, if there's anyone here today that needs to be honest before You about their faith, we pray, Lord, that You give them that confidence. Give them that faith in their hearts that would cling to Jesus Christ and to put aside everything that they've done to try to earn salvation. We thank You for what You have done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.